It's interesting how the song ties in with the subject of my sermon today, toils and tribulations and sufferings, and how that at the bottom of the announcement bulletin it says, if anybody is sick and afflicted, let them call for the elders of the church, James 5:14, to anoint the sick with oil and heal them, and the prayer of faith will raise up the sick. You know, I keep a small confidential notebook of all the anointings that I've done over the last 11 years since I was ordained in March of 2007. And I'm sad to say I'm running out of pages. And that's with 20 anointings per page. There's been a whole lot of sickness and suffering and toil and tribulation over these last 11 years just in my small circle of influence. But on the bright side, there's been a lot of healing, too. God does answer prayers, sometimes in the short term, sometimes in the longer term, but he's faithful to answer them. And it got me to thinking about the suffering, the subject of suffering, and what does it all mean? So my purpose today is to look into the scriptures and shed some light and some meaning and some encouragement on the topic of suffering. And you know, everybody suffers. We all suffer in many ways, large and small. Each of us has our own cross to bear. Some suffering is physical, like cancer or some long-term disease or a bad back, bad lungs, bad heart. Some suffering is mental, like unrelenting grief or deep loneliness that you just can't seem to shake. Or guilt. Sometimes the suffering is long-term, sometimes it's short-term, but to put it mildly, it's never any fun. That's why they call it suffering. And it's something that we all experience. In fact, the Bible speaks to in Acts 14. If you turn to Acts 14, this is where Paul had done a miraculous healing at Lystra in Acts 14:19, and they wanted a sacrifice to him because of a dramatic healing that God had done. And in verse 18, with these sayings, they scarcely restrained the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. In verse 19. And there came there certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, threw him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So it was high time to get out of town before they discovered that he wasn't dead. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel in that city, that is in Derbe, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra. He went back to the place that he had been stoned and left for dead, and to Iconium and Antioch. He had retraced the steps that he had taken from those three cities. And he returned again, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. We're all headed for the kingdom of God. He's called us. He's set that shining vision in front of us. And yet we all hear it says, through much tribulation, must enter the kingdom of God. And there's reason and meaning behind it, which we'll be getting into shortly. But if you turn over to 2 Timothy 3, we'll confirm that thought. 2 Timothy 3, we'll start reading in verse 10. Paul here writing about his life as the called and chosen apostle to bring the gospel to the world, to not only the Jews first, but to the Gentiles also in the wider Roman world. And in verse 10, writing to Timothy, the young minister, giving him advice. But you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So it wasn't just him taking the lead role and being the public face of the way, as they called it, the gospel, but he said that all will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But what is the reaction to sufferings and persecution and trial and tribulation that he wanted to see out of Timothy and by extension all of us? Verse 14, but continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures. And many of us have known the Holy Scriptures from a child. Others were called in the adult life. I was talking to Phyllis this morning, and she was baptized in 1961. So she just must have been a child baptism back then. And for 40, 50, 60 years, we have known the Holy Scriptures. And God encourages us to continue in them what we've learned. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. So if we suffer persecution or tribulation, and yet, like Paul, return to Lystra and not forsake the way, but rather continue in what we've led, that is something that God uses to perfect us, to thoroughly furnish us unto good works. And if you'll turn over to 1 Peter 4, we'll start reading in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. He saw suffering ahead, and he was giving them advance warning that they shouldn't think it strange. Because even back in the day, some people would say, how can an all-loving, all-powerful, all-wise God put up with suffering? Did he create suffering? How can he stand for evil? If he's holy and righteous, what part does that play? He must not be all-powerful, or he's a contradiction, or he's a myth. And a lot of people have lost faith and failed to come to faith because of that very thought, that paradox, that God is all-powerful and all-loving. But you look around this horror show of modern life and see the crimes and misdemeanors and blasphemies that are going on perpetually around the world. And some come to the false conclusion that, well, there must not be a God then, or at least one that's defined as the Bible says, because he's a hypocrite. And we know better than that, and we know that the Scriptures will reveal to us the truth and the purpose and the meaning behind suffering. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice. There's a reaction that is not according to human nature. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory may be revealed, when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. So here he's hinting at a future resolution, the revealing of Jesus Christ in full glory. He hasn't come back to earth yet, but when he does, his glory will be revealed, and the knowledge of him will cover the earth as the waters cover the seabed, And a lot of things will come clear to a lot of people. So he wants us to rejoice as we, in as much as we're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but of your part he is glorified. And in a lot of modern circles, it's not popular to be known as a religious person or somebody that believes in God. You get some pitying glances and some people thinking, oh, poor sap, he's so benighted, he's succumbed to a bunch of Hebrew campfire stories and the contradictions that they suppose are in the Bible just drive them crazy. And so on their part, he's evil spoken of. But on our part, our sufferings actually glorify God because we trust in him and we have the right reaction to the sufferings that we encounter. Now, some suffering is not anybody's fault. Time and chance happen. God revealed this through the scriptures that time and chance happen to everybody. Some suffering is caused by the devil, because he's walking and wandering about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Some suffering is caused by our own actions, because God has not suspended the laws of cause and effect. And some suffering is avoidable. And there's plenty of Proverbs and in the book of Ecclesiastes both that tell you how to avoid. Well, the whole Bible actually tells you how to avoid bringing suffering upon yourself and treading the path of righteousness. Now, God doesn't directly cause suffering. He is sovereign and he is in charge of everything. But he's not suspended the laws of cause and effect. So there's all kinds of suffering that's the result of 6,000 years or more of man's abject rejection of God, and we've sown the wind and we'll reap the whirlwind, and innocent people get caught up in that suffering. But God doesn't cause it directly. There's a scripture in Hebrews that says God tempts no man, but every person is, or maybe it's in James, is tempted by his own lusts and carried away. Verse 15 addresses that point. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, because that would be a bad choice that any one of us could make, to get so angry or so resentful or so covetous or so steeped in sin that we would actually kill somebody. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yes, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time, verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, here's a piece of advice to us. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a fire, as unto a faithful creator. And no matter what the source of the suffering that any one of us is incurring, there is a purpose that can be served and a way to make sure that that suffering that you're undergoing is not in vain. Because you'd hate to suffer long and deeply and have it all be for naught, if we don't continue in the words of life that Christ and God have revealed to us through his Holy Spirit. To understand this purpose that can be served, you have to understand the big picture, that we're made in God's image, that God is adding to his family the picture that the holy days paint of the first fruits and then the greater fall harvest at the great white throne judgment. He made us in his image to think like him, to love like him, to build character like him, to to become perfected by him, like him, because he's going to entrust us with great power. And God will not entrust with great power the power to move mountains with a single word, the power to heal, the power to persuade, and the power to make war, frankly. Satan proved that he was not to be trusted because he drew a third of the angels from the heavens in rebellion against God. And he's an immortal being, has eternal life, and God is not interested in repeating that at all with us. He won't give eternal life and ultimate power to those that he can't trust. And so we find ourselves in a proving ground right now where he will see what our reaction is to every varied circumstance. Sometimes he tests us in a very obvious way, and sometimes we pass the test, sometimes we fail. Sometimes we're being tested in subtle ways. I'm convinced that he tests me in my dreams sometimes. Sometimes I'll wake up and I think, oh, what an awful dream. At least I had the correct reaction. Other times I'll wake up and think, oh, what an awful dream. Boy, I blew that. I have to set my mind to think more elevated thoughts and try to react in my dreams and my every thoughts like I would perceive that Christ would react. And free will plays a role in there too, because God could have created us without free will, just happy little meat puppets, robots just doing everything just right because we were incapable of choice. But God has made us in his image, and he expects us to have free will and to choose no matter what the circumstances or what the obstacle or what the resistance is. And Deuteronomy 30 is a wonderful place to turn when it's talking about making the right choices. Because if we didn't have the ability to choose, he wouldn't have told us to choose. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Deuteronomy means the doubling of the law. This is Moses giving his farewell instructions to Israel before entering the promised land. And on a parallel track, we could take it as God's instructions to us before entering the kingdom of God. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil. In that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess. Through his Spirit he has set before us life and good, death and evil, and the veil has been lifted from our eyes by his divine calling. And the understanding that he's given us as to just what it is that he wants us to do. And he commands us to do good, to do the right thing, to walk in his ways. But you know, it is a matter of choice, and we could choose otherwise. We could have our little rebellions here and there. We can have our little resistance. It's possible to live as a hypocrite, looking good on the Sabbath, and not so good the rest of the week. We just have to ask ourselves, are we the same person at work that we are at church? Are we the same person in the grocery store or in the traffic that we are in church? And it's a choice. It's actually dozens and hundreds of small daily choices that all add up to the character that God wants us to build. But it is possible to choose the wrong side, as it says in verse 17. But if your heart turns away so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, they could be the gods of our own self-will, the gods of materialism, the gods of social status and standing. Anything that comes between us and the true God is something that qualifies here. If our heart turns away, verse 18, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land where you're going, where you passed over the Jordan to go in to possess it. So if we turn from God and set our will against him, and I'm talking about a willful rebellion, not just the hamartano, which is the Greek word for sin, which is falling short of the mark, it's an archery term, where you miss the target. If we're trying and we miss the target, then at least we're still trying. But if we harden our hearts and turn away, we shall surely perish. And it's the third resurrection of Gehenna fire for the willfully rebellious. And it's hard to do. You've got to really set your mind to it. And in Hebrews 6, it tells you all the things that, all the conditions that you have to meet in order to qualify for that. But it is a certain and a sure effect of the law of cause and effect. If you willfully sin and harden your heart, you're going to perish. Verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your offspring may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, that you may cleave unto him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give to them. If we love the Lord our God and cleave to him, obey his voice, our length of days will be extended forever to eternal life, as God sees that we have had the correct reaction to trials and suffering, no matter what the cause, that suffering will not have been in vain, but will have used it to the best effect in building character. Because it says God is able to work all things for good to those that love him, to the called according to his purpose. You know, I was in researching this sermon, I went through the Bible correspondence course, lesson number 4, Why a Loving God Allows Suffering. And that's really a wonderful, thorough thing. It's available online, Bible correspondence course, lesson number 4, Why a Loving God Allows Suffering. And a sentence really struck me deeply as to what kind of reaction we should offer forth to God when we're hit with suffering. And it has to do with God knowing what's in our heart and what's in our mind and how we've set our will to obey or not obey him. And the quote is, only when we obey him under duress is the depth of our character fully evident. Well, let me read that again. Only when we obey him, God, only when we obey him under duress, under pressure, under suffering, under terrible circumstances, under adversity, only when we obey him under duress is the depth of our character fully evident. And so we need to set our wills and our minds to approach suffering with maybe a little different angle than we had earlier thought of, with a will and a force that's revitalized. Even if we do have the correct approach to suffering as revealed in the scriptures, then to deepen that and to strengthen it and to reinforce it. Turn back with me to 1 Peter 2, if you would, please. First Peter 2, this is a laundry list of exhortations that Peter was giving people. And in verse 18, we'll break into this laundry list. 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And in our work careers, those of us who have had work careers, but by extension, those of us who have had any interaction with people over us in authority, there are those froward people. Froward's an old King James King Jamesism for stinkers. Contrary. And it could even extend to actively negative and persecuting. So we need to be servants, we need to be subject to our masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, which is easy, but also to the froward, that is when we're under duress. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. That's when it stings the most, if you suffer wrongfully, when it's not your fault, when you didn't do anything. In fact, sometimes you can suffer wrongfully when you do the right thing and the good thing, and yet suffering still comes upon you from a froward person of one sort or another. But it's thankworthy if you endure this suffering and grief with the conscience bearing in mind what God expects us to do as far as a response. For what glory is it if, verse 20, when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Jesus Christ did not do anything wrong, yet he was tried in a kangaroo court with a bunch of false accusations, and humiliated and spit upon and struck, and ended up being tortured to death over the space of half a day. And yet he didn't revile, and he didn't answer back, and he didn't call down 12 legions of angels to rescue him. He's the ultimate example of somebody who suffered wrongfully and had the right reaction, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. One of his final sayings was, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And when we're up against a trial or up against a tough situation, sometimes the only thing you can do is just say, oh God, into your hands I commit my spirit, because our eternal life depends upon him. In him we live and move and have our being, as Paul said in the book of Acts. And he's completely aware of our every suffering, of every pain, and he rejoices when we have the right reaction, even under severe duress. That's making the most out of it. If you're on the voyage of suffering, and that boat has sailed, you might as well look around and learn what you can about navigating and seafaring and make the most of that suffering journey. Verse 24, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. He went through that so as we follow his example and see his purpose that he set forth, that we should have the correct reaction of living unto righteousness, no matter how badly it hurts at the moment. By whose stripes you were healed. That's a phrase, as we know from Isaiah, that when we anoint the sick, we ask for God to apply the spilt blood and broken body of our Savior who created us, who died not only for our eternal salvation and eternal life, but also for our temporary physical healing in this life, according to his will, to maximize the benefit out of the suffering that we may be going through, to perfect us, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Yes, Christ suffered grievously, and yet he learned. In Hebrews 5, turn over to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, we'll start reading in verse 6. Talking about Jesus Christ as our high priest. And he says, as he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. If our Savior, who is the Word, who existed, pre-existed his incarnation eternally as the Word of God who created us, if he was able to humble himself and learned obedience to God the Father through the things which he suffered, which were not his fault, under extreme duress, then that sets an example for us to follow too, to learn obedience by the things which we suffer. Verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. In our trials and our suffering, if we have the correct reaction, are toward our perfection. And it's something that God will grant us. And it's a lifetime, and that's why the purposes of the Almighty are sometimes out of sight of our from our own perspective. But he's got the end in mind. And he who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And he knows everything which we lack, which he will supply through his power, through the power of his Spirit, as we go through these sufferings and trials. And he will perfect us. Over in Romans 5, there's a wonderful section of scripture. If it seems like I read this every sermon I give, it's because it's just so meaningful and powerful. Romans 5, verse 3. And not only so, let's start reading this. We'll set the context here in verse 1. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's our goal, to rejoice in the hope that God sets out for us, that we will be glorified as he is glorified in due time. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience. And that's one of the hardest times when you're under duress from suffering. It's one of the hardest times to have patience. You know, sometimes I eat a little bit of sugar and my back cramps up. And I want that pain to go away. But the law of cause and effect guarantees that I'm going to have a sore back for about half an hour or an hour. And that's a fault, or that's suffering that I bring upon myself. Because sometimes those donuts are just irresistible. But I pay the price. And I'm impatient. And I just think, oh, I wish this would go away. I wish this cramping would stop. And we've got a vibrating chair that was given to us that helps greatly. And a great big muscle massager. And that will ease some of the pain temporarily, but I just have to have patience that, as always, the pain will go away. And so tribulation or suffering works patience. And patience, experience. Too soon old and too late smart. But as long as we draw breath, our experiences can inform our character. And we'll just have to keep pushing at it until we get it right eventually. Patience works experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. That Holy Spirit of power and of love and a sound mind is what will help us understand what the correct reaction is in any given situation of suffering. And you know, as I said, it's difficult to be patient when you're under duress. But you can know that there is a way out. God always promises a way out of his suffering. Maybe not in our time, time frame desired, but in the absolute optimum time frame. And that's shared with us over in 1 Corinthians 10. That's a go-to scripture. I'm just going to read the one verse here. But it's got a lot of meaning and hope packed into it. First Corinthians 10, verse 13. He's giving a laundry list of exhortations and things he wants people to do and to not do. And in verse 13, he says, "There has no temptation taken you. There's no suffering or tribulation or persecution or duress. There's nothing, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Everybody goes through this to one degree or another. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." God is tempering us like you temper steel. You heat it up, you plunge it into a cooling bath, and it changes it from what could be a very brittle substance into something that has spring, like when you temper a steel spring for a suspension on a Jeep, for instance. It's a big flat piece of metal, a couple inches wide and a couple feet long, and it gives you the bounce so that the body isn't rattled to death when you go over those bumpy rocks. If that spring had not been tempered, it would be useless. It wouldn't react under the duress of the bouncing suspension, and it would tend to make the whole vehicle break down. And with the temptation, there's also a way to escape, because God isn't trying to break us. He's trying to build us and mold us and strengthen us and temper us. Over in 1 Peter 5, Peter has a lot to say about suffering. 1 Peter 5, I'll just start reading in verse 1. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Likewise, you younger," now he's broadening it out, "likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the older. Yes, all of you be subject to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Again, with the big picture and the end goal in mind of perfection, we will be exalted in due time if we're patient and have the kind of response that God is seeking and is requesting of us through the pages of Scripture. "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." And that's a comforting thought when you're undergoing suffering, to know that God really does care for you, and that this duress, that this too shall pass, and you'll be receiving the rewards that he has promised. "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." There is a way out, that he will not tempt us beyond that we're able, that with his mindset and long view, we can understand the reason for the suffering that we're undergoing at the present time, and build the kind of patience and character that will make it to be end up not in vain. And there's an additional comfort in that we not only have the care and love of God the Father and Christ our brother, but we also have each other. That's another point of suffering that we should all take to heart. You are not alone. Everybody suffers, and those who are aware of your sufferings suffer with you. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 is where Paul is talking about the body being one but having many members. Each member serves a part. Each of us has a gift to serve each other with, and that we're not a bunch of disparate, unconnected individuals, but we've got the Holy Spirit that binds us together. And we look out for each other, and we can be reassured that spiritually and physically, you are not alone in your sufferings. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll start reading in verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So he's speaking directly to us. And we do know that when we hear prayer requests and utter up a silent prayer, that we are caring for one another with the same care that Christ had for us, and that we're members one of another, and we should honor and respect one another and cut each other some slack and show the kind of love and concern, when no matter what our feeling of duress, that Christ felt when he was undergoing his extreme duress, because he counted the shame as a thing to be despised for the hope of the glory of the resurrection. Turn with me to Romans 8. We'll end up in reinforcing some of these thoughts in the book of Romans. We'll start reading in verse 18 of Romans 8. Paul gives us the big picture here and helps us with encouraging words about sufferings. Romans 8, verse 18, it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God." I mean, even the physical universe is under corruption and bondage and duress, and how much more so we, the spiritual creation. "For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope." We're being subjected to sufferings with the hope of the resurrection and the building of character, so that we can be entrusted by God with the powers that he has in mind, because he knows that we'll make our free will choice in alignment with him, no matter what the duress of the moment. Verse 21, "Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Children who know how to behave, children who know how to get along with each other, children who care for one another, who've proven by a lifetime of sacrifice and service and obedience that we put God first in our lives, no matter what the suffering and the patience that required to endure it, because we know that we're not alone and there is a way out. And the whole creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We have this treasure in jars of clay, and the clay gets more crumbly as the years roll on. But it's still a treasure, and we still have the redemption of our bodies to look forward to. And skipping down to verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. The good times, the bad times, the neutral times, the learning times, the times of regret and wishing that you had done it over, that you could do things over, well, God will give you a chance to do things over. And he's able to work all these experiences, the good, the bad, and the ugly, together for good towards our perfection, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And we do have a calling from God. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And he's, in that last phrase, he's speaking of things that aren't as though they already were, because the end and the outcome is certain. We will be glorified as according to the grace and mercy and forbearance of our Savior. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. We are not alone. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or any other kind of suffering that we may encounter on the road to the kingdom of God? Who shall separate us? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. The ultimate duress, to have to resist sin unto blood, to not knuckle under, even if it means your life. No, verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In conclusion, we all suffer many things, but there's a greater purpose to be served through our sufferings, building holy, righteous character, to see the big picture, to learn to think like God thinks, and to make free will choices like God makes free will choices. And while we suffer, we know for a certainty that there's always a way out and that we are not alone. And finally, to know that in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us.